There are two ways to live. One is very common, the other is very challenging. To explain, here's Pastor Ed Ray.
One way, by far the most common, is to live by sight, what you can see. I did it for the first 26 years of my life. I trusted my five senses more than anything else. If you couldn't touch it, if you couldn't see it, it didn't exist. The other way, much less common, is to live by faith. It's ultimately based upon what you cannot see. And that's hard on us because we want to control everything.
Zion, I build with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
Someone has said that stress is directly related to how out of control we feel. And as we look around our out of control world, it's no wonder that we're stressed. But there's one who's in total control, and he can be trusted to see you through. Well, hello and welcome to Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. We continue verse by verse through Hebrews chapter 11, and it's there we discover how to meet the challenges of living by faith in this real world. It's by keeping our eyes on another world, by having a heavenly perspective, like Abraham, who left behind what he had because he had his eye on what God promised. Picking up on that point in Hebrews 11, verse 8, here's Pastor Ed.
He left Ur of the Chaldees, very sophisticated place, but he left there. And when he got to the place he was supposed to go to, he didn't buy in. He stayed in tents. And he had with him his son, Isaac, and Jacob, his grandson, heirs with him of the same promise. The promise, he's going to talk about the promise in verse 12, so we'll hold till then. Verse 10, for he waited, Abraham waited, for the city, or a city, which has foundations, and literally it's eternal foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When God makes something, it stays. And so he's looking for something in heaven. He's looking for the heavenly city, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Now that sounds strange to our ears. They're thinking about heaven. He thought about heaven all the time. He didn't have a earthly home because he was focused on eternity in his lifetime. So it takes us back to that in just a moment. You'll see what the promise is and why his earthly treasures of buildings and things are not important to him. And we're introduced to the first heroine. There's actually two of them in this section. So this is his wife, Sarah, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. Her egg started again. She was in menopause. She bore a child when she was past the age. I would say she's 90. Because she judged him, God, faithful who had promised. God would keep his promise. That she was locked in on. God's faithfulness, that's the object of faith. He is the object of faith. His character, who he is. Now, you got to go read the story if you're not familiar with it. It's over in Genesis chapter 18. And there, Abraham is living in a tent, and she's not complaining. We're just living in this old camper, and she's happy to be with their family. And he's out in front of the tent, and he sees three men approaching. Only he keeps watching them, and he realizes that they're not just men. In fact, there's two angels and a theophany. There's Jesus and two angels coming to visit Abraham. Was he important in the Bible? Yeah. And when they got there, he bowed down to them. He recognized it was God. Then he quick ran and prepared a meal for them and set it before them. Then God says, Jesus says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Now, Sarah is in the next tent, behind the tent flap, evidently, in another room. And she hears that, and she laughs. And she thought it was hilarious that a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man could possibly have a child. So That's the setup for this. But it says that she, by faith, believed. So it wasn't that she completely disbelieved. It must have been just like the funniest thing you ever heard for a 90-year-old woman, that you're going to have a baby. Wow. Now, you're thinking, well, man, he must have been in great shape too. No, he was a mess. Look at the next verse. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. So he's not eating probiotics, he's not going to the gym, double distilled water, vegetarian. That's a pretty sweeping statement to say about a man. We don't know if he's going to make it tomorrow. They were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is at the seashore. So Abraham's 100, she's 90, God gives them a child. And that child would lead to grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. That is a number the same as sand on the seashore and stars in the sky. Well, Pastor, that's just figuratively. Nobody would believe that today. The number is 7 quintillion, 5 quadrillion grains of sand on all the beaches in the world. Now, I didn't count them. That's according to a geologist. That's 75 with 17 zeros after it, okay? Now, there's no way that's the same as the stars, right? Approximately the same number as observable stars in the universe. Now, that's not my statement. I have to say this because I always get these people who write me and say, you know what you're talking about, you're an idiot. I am an idiot, but I didn't say that. Per astronomer Simon Driver, professor at the International Center for Radio Astronomy in Western Australia, and that was published in August of 2015. That was like 19, 20 months ago. So you don't have an argument with me. It's just a coincidence, if that'll help you. No, it's a God incidence. God led a man in 67 AD to write, or even further back, 4,000 BC, that the grain of sand is the same as the number of stars up there, when all they could see is 10,000 stars with the naked eye. Huh. Maybe God's smarter than we give him credit for, right? Maybe he can take care of my life. Maybe he can take care of yours too. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, confident, relying on them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Okay, so the picture here is of Abraham dying and not seeing Genesis 12, 2 fulfilled. That as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the... He didn't see those kind of numbers when he died. But their faith in the promises of God led them to live a life as exiles because they were thinking about eternity. They were eternity conscious. They were thinking about heaven. They saw heaven as important. They saw heaven as something they were looking for every day. We don't think that way. Like the story of the pastor that walked out of his church, and there's three little boys, 9 or 10 years old, out in front of the church. It's a weekday. They're coming back from school, and he decides he'll just witness to them a little bit. And he stops and says, hey, boys, want to go to heaven? And first two said, oh, yeah, absolutely. The second one's dead quiet. He says, what, you don't want to go to heaven when you die? He said, oh, yeah, when I die, I thought you were taking up a load right now. You see, we're a little unsure about going right now. We got things to do, right, that are really important. What? More important than heaven? Gary Larson, who was a demented man, had some beautiful cartoons. Here he is sitting on a cloud, and where he says, I should have bought a magazine. His view of heaven is we're going to sit around the cloud. He didn't even have a harp in the picture and being bored stiff. No. Scripture doesn't give us a lot of details about what heaven is like, but it does say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered in the heart of man, but God has prepared for those who love him. You can't imagine it. Paul said, I know a man who saw heaven, but it was unlawful to write about the things that are there. In other words, it was mind-blowing. Well, Pastor, that's like kind of dangling a carrot in front of the old donkey. Yeah. God is trying to get us to think about eternity and live as strangers, aliens, as exiles here on this planet. Not get so grabby of the things that are here, that are material, that are passing away, because we're going to a heavenly one. Verse 16 says, they desired a better country that is a heavenly one, a heavenly country. They're looking for eternity. God is preparing you and I for eternity. Yeah, there's some things to do here, but this earth is not our permanent home. We are just passing through. We are sojourners who are looking for eternity. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, that they don't have a homeland here, that they are clearly looking for something in eternity.
You're listening to Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray, who's underscoring what the patriarchs were looking for. And it wasn't in this world. We continue in Hebrews chapter 11, having a sense of what we're all looking for. It's not the temporary things of this life. To explain, here again is Pastor Ed.
Now, what that leads to is an understanding of the impermanence that a believer feels. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven, you will have a certain feeling of impermanence here. You sense this isn't it. Now, part of that is the gift God says he gives us in Ecclesiastes 3. He's put eternity in our heart. That has two reasons for it being put there. A, so that we would seek for him, that we'd search for eternal things. And number two, that we would keep our eye on heaven, on eternity, and not get stuck on the things in this world. It is not important that you own that new car. It is not important that you have that home in, I'll say Maui because I love Maui. It isn't anything here. It will not give you, I don't care what your title is, how many letters you have after your name, how much money you have, how much power you have, it will not satisfy you. Particularly if you're a believer, it will leave you with that feeling of, this is not permanent. And it isn't, of course, for any of us. That's the good news. We are strangers. We are exiles. This is the way Abraham said it, Genesis 23, 4. I'm an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property as a burial site that I can bury my dead. He was in Hebron and he was buying this property. And he says, I'm just here as a nomad in Canaan. Now, that view of heaven is one thought poorly of today. We're criticized for that. Well, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. No, no, no. Scripture says you're of no good here unless you are heavenly minded. You will really accomplish things on this earth if you are heavenly minded. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, said it this way. If you read history, you will find that the believers who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next world. The apostles themselves, all the way through the great men, who, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven and the way things should be. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. That's Lewis's recommendation. We need to focus more on heaven. Verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. This is encouraging because it speaks about, we're mostly looking at Abraham here, if he would have wanted to go back, if he'd allowed himself to think about it, he would have missed Ur of the Chaldees. It was a beautiful place. But he didn't. He didn't allow himself to go there because he knew God had a better place. Verse 16, but now they desired a better, that is a heavenly country. They're looking for eternity. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They were looking forward to eternity, and the New Jerusalem was waiting for them. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who has received the promise offered up his only begotten son. That should sound familiar. Jesus is Father God's only begotten son. Offered him up. If you're not familiar with the story, read Genesis 22. It's an amazing picture of the crucifixion 2,000 years before it happened. So Abraham took his only begotten son, Isaac, and he took him to a place where God told him. He said, I'll show you the place. And he travels through Israel, probably from Hebron, and he arrives at a mountain, a hill we would call it, outside of Jerusalem. Salem, it was called in those days. And he looked up and God said, this is the place, Mount Moriah. And so he had a donkey loaded down with wood because he was supposed to sacrifice there. God said, offer a sacrifice. And so he unloaded the donkey and put the wood on his son Isaac's back. And his son climbed the hill called Calvary, Golgotha in the New Testament, as Jesus climbed the hill with a cross on his back. And there God said, sacrifice him. And he raised this knife to sacrifice him. And God said, no, no, no. Now you know what I know about you, that you would even sacrifice your only begotten son in obedience to me because you knew that he would rise again from the dead. That's an important concept. It's embedded here in the next verse. He offered up his only begotten son, verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He trusted God for all those grains of sands and stars in the sky because Isaac, the one he was about to lay the knife on, was going to be the father of all of them. That's what God's promise was. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up. He was expecting God to raise him from the dead. He thought he was going to have to do it, but God would raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figure. He took him back because God said, no, I will provide myself a ram. God will provide himself a ram. Himself is Jesus, God the Son. And so you and I have salvation because of his blood shed on the very same spot that Jesus would come to 2,000 years later. Is that, what a coincidence? No. Now, that's a God incidence again. He's putting it all together. Songwriter Oscar Ellison wrote, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He is the God of the impossible. Nothing is hard for God. Nothing is impossible for God. What is it that you're facing that seems impossible? Thank God that it's impossible. That's when my faith kicks in, when I realize I can't manipulate it, make it work, that it's beyond anything I can do. Then I can say, well, God, you've got a problem. And he's happy to take it. Actually, he's happy to take all the other ones. I'm just too stupid to see it until I get to one I can't do anything about. So in Hebrews 11:6, we learn that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So there's only one of two ways to live your life. There's only two possible ways to exist on this planet. One way, by far the most common, is to live by sight, what you can see. I did it for the first 26 years of my life. I trusted my five senses more than anything else. If you couldn't touch it, if you couldn't see it, it didn't exist. God is talking about something different here. The other way, much less common, is to live by faith. It's ultimately based upon what you cannot see. And that's hard on us because we want to control everything. That's what it means to be a believer, to believe that God is in control. Now, it wasn't Abraham's idea to leave Ur of the Chaldees. It was God's. But it was his obedience to what God had asked him to leave. What is it that God is asking you to leave? Ur was not a godly place. It was very ungodly. What kind of place is God asking you to leave to come and join him in a walk of faith? I don't know what it is you're mixed up in, But God has a life of faith, of a sojourner waiting for you. Charles Swindoll said it this way in his book, The Practical Life of Faith. Someone asked me a question about faith recently. If faith is so good for us, why do so few people live it? I believe that most people would rather do almost anything else than take a risk. Taking risks means being vulnerable. That may affect our finances, our friends, our future, our feelings, our occupations, where we live. The human tendency is to want to be safe and secure, to hedge our bets, to insure ourselves against loss. Basically, we fail at faith because we fear to risk. Take a risk and find out what God might use your life for. One of the best illustrations of that we'll end with is a sports story, true story, used to be told by a coach named Lewis Little. Lewis was the coach at Columbia University, became famous for several division titles, but he first coached at Georgetown University. And while he was there, there was a young man on the team who was way below what his ability was. He was third string, but he was a big kid, he was strong, but he never really applied himself. And so Joe did everything he could to try and get him in the game, get him excited about it, all the way through his senior. And his senior year, the coach gets a call telling him that this kid's father had died. And so the coach had delivered because it was during practice right before a game. And so he went and told the kid, and the kid left, told him he didn't have to come back or suit up for the game or anything. Next day he shows up and he's all suited up. Coach said, you know, I told you you didn't have to be here. He says, yeah, coach, but this is the big game, and I need to ask a favor of you. Coach said, okay, what's the favor? He said, well, I need to play in this game in the opening play. And coach thought a minute, and he went, how much damage can he do in the first play? And so he says, okay, one play, that's the only one you're going to play in, and you're going to sit on the bench the rest of the game. That's okay, coach. That's exactly what I need, one play. And so they were slated to receive this. He's the defensive back, and he gets the ball. And the coach watched him in amazement because this kid had speed he'd never seen before. He's cutting and he's weaving, and he goes all the way to a touchdown. Crowds cheering, and now the coach is trapped like a rat. He can't take him out of the game because the kid got the first touchdown. But it was wise to leave him in because the game was inspired. Every other player on the team saw this kid, and there were attaboys, and they led by 4 touchdowns when the game was over. After everyone has left, the coach is there alone with this kid, and he walks up and he said, I need to understand something. He said, I've been watching you for 4 years. He said, you did stuff today that I thought you could do, but I've never seen. You never did anything like this before. Why today? And the kid thought a minute, and he said, you know, coach, you saw me with my dad here. And he said, yeah. He said, we walked arm in arm because we were close. Coach said, yeah, I thought you were really close to him. He said, I was. He said, but we walked arm in arm because my dad was blind. And this was the first game he's ever been able to see me play. Your Heavenly Father is cheering you on. Take a risk. Give it all. You won't be disappointed.
Having heaven's perspective is the difference maker if we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Thanks for being with us for Grow in Grace. We're studying Hebrews with Pastor Ed Ray. Now, if you joined us late or you just want to hear this again, go online to thepackinghouse.org. We archive our programs there for you so you can listen anytime you'd like. Or call and ask for a CD copy at 844-77-GRACE. Now, you know, it takes a team to bring you Grow in Grace, and we look to our listeners to help make this all possible. We have an exciting resource to tell you about. It's a book titled Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. In this excellent book, Richardson shows how God has prepared the way for the gospel by setting eternity in the hearts of men and women throughout the ages. We'll send you this special offer with our thanks when you support Grow in Grace today with a gift of any amount. And as you give, you'll be helping many others around the country and around the world to grow in grace as well. Just give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE. Now, even if you're not in a position to be able to give, we still want to hear from you. Your email would be a great encouragement to Pastor Ed. This lets us know we're growing grace is having an impact by God's grace. Our email address is packinghouseradio@aol.com. Then join us for the next Grow in Grace as our study of Hebrews continues with Pastor Ed Ray. This program is brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands, California.
Zion, all now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.